Well, as we heard just the connections moment that Cheryl shared, I just thank you so much, Cheryl, for doing that. And maybe like me, you found yourself saying, oh yes, I've seen that sort of thing, and I appreciate that about some of the people that Cheryl mentioned. And so I just want to invite you, let's look at these moments as sort of an invitation for us to keep them going, to keep them flowing. And so, you know, if as Cheryl was sharing, you were thinking of some other members of the church that you're like, oh, and I've seen this person do that, and I've seen this person do that, please go up and share them, or write a little note, and send a text. Just express how much you appreciate the things that they bring into the body of Christ. We're all connected as one in one body of Christ, and there's lots of blessings that flow. And so thank you so much for sharing, and let's keep that going. So our passage this morning, we're looking at connection and really looking at love as a way of expressing connection. We are connected as members of a body, but we also do connection, and we do that as in acts of love. And so in John chapter 13, this is, we're looking at just a slice of Jesus' major teaching. John chapter 13 through 17, for those four chapters, Jesus is teaching his disciples on the night before he goes to the cross. And so we're picking up that discussion at verse 31 of chapter 13. When he was gone, and that's a reference to Judas. Judas is going on out to betray Jesus, and so Jesus knows that he's being sinned against even as he shares this. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So I'd like to, as we talk about this purpose of connection, I'd like to just acknowledge right up front that our culture has very mixed feelings about this topic of connecting with Christ and with the church. We see in the culture there's a yearning for connection, but also a resistance to it. In fact, we are, to speak of the yearning, we are in the midst of what some call a loneliness epidemic in America. And this was already being noticed by people already back in the 1990s. Mother Teresa, she visited the United States at that time, and she said, she just reported, she was shocked at the loneliness she saw in people's eyes. Do you remember Mother Teresa? Maybe there's some here who are too young to remember her, but she was just a very famous Christian back in the 80s, 90s, in the 20th century. She was famous for her ministry among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And she was asked, come and visit America, come and share in America. And when she got here, she said, I need you all to know, you all are also poor. As you sit in, you know, your big homes and you drive in your shiny cars, I see that so many are love starved. She said, many of the street people of India who are very poor in the normal ways we think of poverty, they actually have more love than I think some of you do. And so she said the greatest disease she believed in all of the world at that time, she said it's not tuberculosis, it's not leprosy, it's the disease of being unwanted, unloved, uncared for. And she then urged the American church to say, let's do our best to try to connect and meet that need. You know, right now in our culture, many people are meeting their needs for connections in alternative ways, maybe seeking out an AI companion. I think of a news story I heard about this of a boy, 15 years old, Aaron. A journalist, Jessica Lucas, she wrote all about Aaron in a May 2024 article, so just 2 years ago. She describes in the article how Aaron was rejected by his friend group at high school. And so he didn't have any friends. And he felt so alone. And so he turned for connection to this female chatbot named Psychologist. And he says, you know, after I got rejected, I would cry, you know, every night, cry myself to sleep every night. But then I met Psychologist, and Psychologist really responds, and it understands me. And then the article goes on to say that, you know, as of May of 2024, Jessica, this journalist, she was like, Character AI, that website, was attracting so many users. She said in May of 2024, 3.5 million users daily. And again, she was saying at that time, that's just a sign of how big this loneliness epidemic is. So I checked, you know, this past week, well, how many users daily are they getting now? And it's actually doubled in size just in 2 years. Now it's up to 6.5 million users per day. People, and most of those users, they said, are using it up to 2 hours a day. That just shows and illustrates how there's such a yearning for connection, for someone that will listen, that will understand, even if that someone isn't really even human. And yet, remember, I was sharing, there's like mixed feelings about this. And we also have to acknowledge that there's some significant resistance in the culture to church connection. And that's been true for a while. Last year, a Colorado pastor, Pastor Brad Edwards of the Table Church in Lafayette, Colorado, he wrote a book called The Reason for Church. This is a very, very important book. In fact, Christianity Today named it its Book of the Year in 2025. And so Pastor Brad Edwards, he talks in his book about planting his church in the Boulder area 15 to 20 years ago. And he said, when I went to plant the church, I expected the biggest objection to Christianity would be how people would struggle with belief in Christ. And he said, that wasn't even close to the biggest objection. The biggest objection was with the church and engagement with the church and the necessity of belonging to the church. Those were all the types of questions that he had to deal with from, you know, time after time. And so he said that in his experience, again, this is the, you know, Christianity Today Book of the Year of 2025, he said, most Coloradoans say yes to Jesus, but no to the church. They like the idea of Jesus, they really don't like the idea of church. I think probably most of us would be like, yeah, that rings true. That rings true. Other pastors have noticed this too. You know, Pastor John Ortberg, he wrote about this. He said, the groups in our culture that are for Jesus, it's like they're inexhaustible. So many groups are formed saying, we're for Jesus. And then he goes on to list some of them. There are Jews for Jesus. There are Muslims for Jesus. There are road riders for Jesus. There are cowboys for Jesus. There are UFC fighters for Jesus. There are even atheists for Jesus. I would think that would be kind of hard, but there are. Wonderful. But I would say, you know, very likely If you ask those same Muslims and road riders and atheists, how enthusiastic are you about the church? You probably get a different answer. And maybe some of you are even here saying, you know, I'm not so sure I'm really enthusiastic about the church either. And in response, I would just like to say, well, let's hold up for a second. Because if you asked, if we had Jesus come in right now, and you said, what is one of the biggest passions of your life? He would say, it's for my body, my bride, my church. That's what I'm about. And so maybe the culture, there's mixed up feelings about this, but I hope we can be crystal clear that no matter what problems and aches and issues we have with the church and in a different context, we could talk about all those and pray about those. I'm not saying those are unimportant. What I am saying is, if you love Jesus, you're going to be seeking from him to love his body. It's a package deal. In fact, one early church pastor said, his name was Cyprian, he said, you can't love the head, that's reference to Jesus, and hate the body. You can't love the groom and hate the bride. The church, as we just sang in the song that Jonah just played, the church is the bride of Christ. And so if you want to delight Jesus' heart, love his church, connect with his church, pour out yourself in some of the ways that Cheryl was just sharing for your church. Jesus receives that, and he honors it. And he wants us to connect deeply and intimately and faithfully for the long haul with his people. So this morning, you know, in some ways, we hope the culture can be corrected in some of their ideas about the church. But for the rest of this message, my main goal is that we as a church can be clear about several important truths that are here in this passage. So first, that we can get clear about this part of connecting, that our purpose is Jesus' promotional strategy. Jesus says, love one another, and why? Verse 35, by this everyone, that refers to the world, by this everyone will know, the world will know you are my followers if you love one another. This is the characteristic way they do. And so when we connect with one another in vital, meaningful ways, when we stick by one another and we're in relationships of commitment with one another for the long haul, then we express Christ truly to the world. They say, aha, that's what he's like. By this, everyone will know that we are Jesus' people. And this is exactly how the good news of Jesus spread across the world in the first couple centuries. It did not spread through great sermons. It did not spread through big churches. It did not spread through huge media campaigns. It did not even spread through lots of miracles, although that also probably helped. No, the number one thing was people would look inside and say, look at how they love each other. The church father, Tertullian, he says, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness towards all types of people, that's what brands us in the eyes of our opponents. That's how we're known in this world. And I think that's still the very best promotion for Christianity. When outsiders to the church see that inside the church, natural enemies are trying to get along, they're listening to one another, and they're loving one another, and they'd say, oh, those kind of people outside the church, they usually are at each other's throats, but inside the church, they're trying, they're seeking to love, and they're being gracious towards one another. Something's happening there. And when people outside the world, in the world, they see people inside the church who normally are competing with each other, normally are jealous of each other, tearing each other down, when they see the same people inside the church and they're honoring one another and they're helping one another, then the world takes notice. And when church people are welcoming the people that others overlook and ignore and shove to the side. They take notice. That's a community that's different. Such behavior doesn't have an earthly explanation. It's because of Jesus, our heavenly Lord. And so communities of humble love promote Jesus in the very best way possible. Now, sometimes maybe, and I've probably been guilty of this a number of times, sometimes we'll say that and then say, and if we do it, we're going to grow. But I'm not going to say this is automatically going to make us grow, because this is worth pursuing whether we grow or not. It often causes growth, but love is a noble heavenly purpose that is worth exploring and doing no matter the result. Kendis read from 1 Corinthians 13 earlier in the service, and some verses earlier in that same passage, Paul says, you know, you could have faith that moves mountains. That's pretty impressive. That would draw a crowd, faith that moves mountains. You could have faith that grows huge churches, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Christ has put us together for the purpose of connecting truly, of noticing what others are bringing to community and saying thanks for that, to love deeply, to hang in there with one another, and to love faithfully. This is what we're here for. Secondly, as we get clear about connection, we think about how this is a duty that Christ has given as our Lord, as a, in a sense, our general. And if it's difficult, sometimes we think of things and we're like, oh, that's difficult. Well, it shouldn't be difficult. And so something has to be wrong if it's difficult. I don't think that that is the way we should look at it. You know, some people view connection in our culture in a very, very casual way, as though it's always optional. They kind of view it like membership to their fitness club or to the YMCA. And just as they custom design their fitness club membership or their fitness club participation in whatever way they like, they do church in whatever way they like. They come when they want. They take what they want. They feel completely free to you know, ignore if the advice of the fitness structure instructor seems you know, kind of out of whack. Well, they'll just say, I'm not going to listen to that. And just imagine if the YMCA said, we command all members to take the spin class. Most people would just be puzzled by something like that. You're commanding me? You're the YMCA? They'd be offended. They'd be puzzled. Probably would be out of there. Who are they to command me? Now, again, the only one that has the right to command in the church, it's not a pastor, it's Jesus our Lord. But he does give commands. That's the language right here in this passage. He's not a consultant. He's not just an instructor you can say, well, that's advice, I can ignore that. Here's what I think happens so often in our culture. We hear Jesus say, love one another, and then we reduce that to something that we can manage, that we like, and that fits our current life. We reduce it, maybe we say, oh, love one another. That means I hang out with my particular friends more. Well, who wouldn't want to do that, right? But what love one another means is given to a group of disciples who did have some relationship issues, and he's saying, I want you to stick with one another. Connecting in church community can be difficult and messy, and sometimes it can be irritating. And I think it's just important for us to say that comes with the territory. If you see that, you shouldn't automatically think, well, I should be in different territory. No, it comes with it. Sometimes in the church, there's going to be people who vote differently than you, people of different races, people of different backgrounds, people, some who are rich, some who are poor, some who are just very, very different. Maybe there'll be socially awkward people. And again, in most clubs and organizations out in the world, they have all sorts of ways that they eliminate the socially awkward people. But any true church of Jesus worth its salt, if someone comes in like that, they're going to embrace that person and help that person and appreciate that person's contribution, because that's what Jesus would do. So I think American Christians, we need to change our view of church. If we simply see it as a human organization designed to meet my needs in the ways that I like, that's a very, very shallow view. That's, I would say, a diseased view of the church. The church isn't just a human construction. It's heavenly made. It's Christ's heavenly project to achieve his purposes on earth. And opting out of it, he could view that with words like desertion, disobedience. Jesus expects his people to pursue his purpose of love and connection even through the difficulty. And he does that because there's bigger agenda items going on in his church and in his heart. For example, the church may be the only place some Christ followers really receive the gift of family. I think of Andrew from Uzbekistan. I read about this in Christianity Today. Andrew converted to Christianity out of Islam, and this infuriated his Muslim family. In fact, his uncle, he says, his uncle pressed a knife to his side, demanding that he turn away from Jesus. But Andrew said, no, I have to follow Jesus. And he kept following. And then Andrew reports this. He says, it's so ironic. Before Christ, I didn't even really like my family. But then I came to Christ, and Christ transformed my heart towards my family, and he gave me this big love for my Muslim family. I actually became a better son under the influence of Christ, more obedient than I had been. But as a response, my whole family hated me. I cried out to Christ one day in prayer, oh Jesus, I'm losing something so valuable. I'm losing my family. And then Jesus said very clearly to me, I will give you a new family, my church. See, this is Christ's purpose. That his people, that you and I, we might be family for folks like Andrew and for other folks who may not have family, who may not be able to go out after this service and enjoy family like so many of us do, who maybe in following Christ lose their earthly family to follow Jesus. And so if we think of it in that line, then I think our saying, well, it feels uncomfortable to welcome people, or it feels uncomfortable to love in that way. What about my needs? Well, your needs are important too, but I suspect that Christ is looking down on us and saying, isn't Andrew's need of losing everybody, isn't that even more important? And doesn't he need to come into a church family that is loving one another in the way that I have called them to? That, in my experience, is happening here at Connections. Can we grow? Absolutely. But we need to have a bigger perspective than just saying, well, does it meet my needs? We need to say, how is my participation in his body, how is it bringing honor to him week by week? Because in the final analysis, well, I hope our needs are met, and I hope our comfort, we all experience comfort and a lot of other good blessings in Christianity, in the church rather. The church doesn't ultimately exist for our comfort any more than the army exists for the comfort of its soldiers Or a hospital exists for the comfort of its doctors and nurses. The army and the hospital have bigger goals, and so does Christ our King. We have a role to play in his plans and a duty to do in his kingdom. And we need to keep that front and center. The church exists to display the beauty of Christ. And if churches that do that are going to say, yes, we're going to be about welcoming the folks like Andrew who don't have a family, we're going to be family of Christ for them. So that even the world will look and take notice and say, you know, that's beautiful. We also need to get clear in this passage that our standard for love is nothing less than the love of Christ himself. Jesus says, as I love you, so you must love one another. That as is huge. It answers so many practical questions of how we behave. So think of the different forms that love takes in Christian community. For example, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a special form of love. And since every church is filled with sinners, and we can rub up against one another's inadvertently even and just bother one another, church is going to have to be a place where there's lots of patience and lots of forbearance and lots of forgiveness. And Jesus says, I want that to be flowing in my community. And so he even says in another place, forgive as I forgave you. There's a double as with respect to forgiveness. And if we say, well, how did Jesus forgive? Jesus is forgiving this particular night all over the place. The particular night where he gives this command, Judas has just gone out to betray him. Peter is going to deny him 3 times on this night. Every single one of his followers are going to, every single one are going to say, I'll never leave you. And they're all going to desert him on this night. He forgives all of them. The next day, he wakes up, he's crucified, and at the cross, for a couple hours, one of the thieves that are right next to him is going to be mocking him over and over and over. And then that thief has a change of heart, and he says, I'm sorry, would you remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, yes, I will. And then as he hears the other mockery, he says to the Heavenly Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive like him, the way he does it. So do we forgive ourselves? Do we forgive someone who sins against us up to 3 times? Do we forgive them up to 7 times? If they sin against us and then they come back and they repent and they do it the same thing 7 times and they repent in the same way 7 times. Well, Jesus gives that very scenario in Luke 17. And he says, yes, you do, because that's what I would do. In fact, even more, Jesus says, forgive up to 490 times, which means basically just keep forgiving because that's my heart. Let's take some other examples of love. Another expression of love is generosity, laying down your life for people in community. Listen to these words from 1 John 3:16 and 17. It says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So do you see Jesus or John's reasoning here? If we love as Jesus loved, then that means we exhibit the same kind of willingness to lay down our time and our energy and our intelligence and our strength and our money to help fellow Christians in need. Now, I know that's asking a lot. And for us to do this, it requires a shift in perspective where we're not looking at the other person saying, well, how much are they loving me? We're actually saying, we're looking to heaven and saying, how much did he love me? And it means looking at my possessions and my strength and all that I have and saying, well, they're really yours, Lord. And so they're at your disposal. I'm ready to lay them down for your cause. Lay them down as you see fit. Would you guide me? And when Christians are doing this, it's such a beautiful witness. Back in the 1960s in Ethiopia, I had a chance to visit Ethiopia in 2014, so I learned a little bit about this church. And in the 1960s in Ethiopia, it was governed by communists who let the prisons in Ethiopia get really, really bad. These prisons were terribly dirty. They were overcrowded. Many were imprisoned for simply disagreeing with the government. And so they weren't evil. They just disagreed and then off to prison with you. And so prisoners were fed just one meal a day. Every now and then, the prison might give two meals a day, but never more than two. And so most Ethiopian prisoners were so hungry. And because most of them, if they were thrown in jail and their families weren't Christian, they were just forgotten. So they were literally starving in jail. One group, however, remembered their connections. It was the Christians. And they were saying, I'm connected to that brother and sister that's in jail. And I'm going to honor that connection by doing what Jesus would do. I'm going to go feed them. What's more, I'm going to take a little extra. And so they would, you know, begin a feeding ministry and come in and feed their brothers and sisters in Christ, but they'd also bring a little extra for the other prisoners. And this generous practice made the Christians in Ethiopia so popular among the Ethiopian prisoners. In fact, some of the prisoners were beginning to try out praying. You know, they weren't Christians or anything, but they were like, I'm going to try out praying. And guess what their prayer was? It was something like this. Oh, God, I don't even know you, but these Christians are so kind. We eat better because of these Christians. So please, God, send more Christians to prison. Wow, what a prayer. I mean, friends, think about this. Think about the difficulty of God's job. You've got Christians in the churches praying, empty the prisons, Lord. And then you've got the prisoners praying, fill the prisons with Christians, Lord. What's God gonna do? Well, it turns out that God actually did arrange to send more Christians to prison. And God used that and their great continued witness to grow the Ethiopian church. And some of the churches that I saw in Ethiopia are very vibrant. Now, someone says, you know, I see how we should be moving in that direction of love, and I see that there's love flowing, but some of this seems quite involved and quite sacrificial and a bit overwhelming. If Jesus is the standard of my love, I don't think I can keep up. That means showing the most excellent love of all. That's just not in me. I'm not up for it. To forgive as Jesus forgave, to honor as Jesus honors, to submit as Jesus submits, to be patient and gracious as Jesus is patient and gracious, to lay down my resources generously as Jesus laid down his blood for me generously, that's such a high standard. I don't think I have it in me to love like that. In fact, if I get in those situations, I'd probably lose my temper and my inborn selfishness will come out. I think that's a fair concern. But thankfully, no Christian ever, ever, ever loves alone. So let's get clear on this last thing about our resources and Christ's glory. You know, Bible teachers point out that the Greek word kathos in this passage, meaning as I have loved you, that word is a very rich Greek word, and it can be translated as a causative. Kathos can mean from. So Dr. Fred Bruner, he actually translates 34b this way. He says, from the resources of my love for you, you must love one another. In ourselves, we might not have the power to love like Jesus. In fact, I think we can all rest assured, we don't have the power to love like Jesus in ourselves. We don't. But we're not just in ourselves, we are in Christ. We are situated in Christ. We are members of his body. He's the head, we are the body parts, and because of that connection, his power is flowing through us. In him, we have all we need to love his way because of that blessed connection to the head. This is a key teaching of our passage. If we understand this word glory, did you notice that glory is actually a big theme in this passage? Five times in the first two verses, 31 and 32, five times the word glory or variations of that word appear. And what glory means in this passage is it's talking about someone's special characteristic excellence. And then it's also talking about making that excellence known publicly. And so there's stories of some young chess star who's like 10 or 11 years old, and they're beating all the adults. And then some journalist hears about it and publicizes it and glorifies that chess star, and their excellence becomes known in the world. Or some young mountain climber who you know does all the big hard ascents sometime it gets, you know, published outside magazine or something like that, and then they're glorified to the rest of the world. Or take, for example, this man here, this he's called a micro artist, Willard Wiggins. And this guy, he can sculpt beautiful art in a single grain of sand. In fact, what you see right there is the eye of a needle. And if you go online and just look at some of the art he can do from sand in an eye of a needle, it's amazing. And that's his glory. And he had been doing that. That was his special excellence for years before it became well known. But then he had his first art exhibition. And what had been his private hobby, he was now glorified. And his excellence was put on this public stage and was made publicly visible. So the question is, what is Jesus' excellence? It's sacrificial love. So the very thing we are calling him to help us on, the very thing we're saying, oh Lord, give us strength to love, that's the very thing that he's the very best at. No one is better at sacrificial love than the one who poured out his sacrificial love for us at the cross. And so it's so important. I don't want you to leave here this morning saying, oh, wow, Jesus' love, that's the standard, and that's all it is, and I'm never going to reach, you know, I'm never going to make that. No, this love is not just a standard. It's also our glorious resource. This love is not just an example. It's also an engine that enables us to do what we need to do. His love is our situation. It's our atmosphere. This is why he came down at Christmas. Love is what he is here for. And love and connection is what we're here for as well. Amen.